And thanks for having me here. Some of you I know and some I don't. So Steve was kind enough to ask me to share. The ones that know me, I think you'll understand my heart. The ones that don't, I'm from Bern, Indiana, originally from Van Wert. So as far as my wife and I can remember, we're Van Wert and Paulding County. We attend the church there at Bern. So I'm just going to share what God put on my heart. This isn't an all-encompassing aspect of my doctrine or life theology or anything like that. So don't think, okay, if this is one-sided, I'm only given one side, you know. So I just want to talk to you. I don't know if you title them or not. If it's titled, I would call this Another Jesus. And I want to spend a little bit of time in the Gospel of Matthew. And I kind of want to take a look at the Jesus that Jesus himself presented through his doctrine. And I want to take a look at the words that he said. So it's really going to have to be his word that speaks to your heart tonight. And then, you know, by and large, I feel like there are many people who are here tonight who have either counted the cost or are willing to count the cost of what it is to really walk with him. So if we can, let's pray together here. Lord Jesus, you're the way, you're the truth, you're the light, and there's no one else besides you, Lord. There's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. There's no one else, and there's no other name that is named under heaven whereby men might be saved. And Lord, we want to know you. We want to walk with you as your people. Lord, it's you that we want to live for. It's you that we want to follow, and it's you that we want to hear. Help us, Lord, to walk the way that you would have us to walk. Jesus, we want to live for you and you alone. We know that you're the Son of God. Reveal yourself through your word tonight to every life and into every heart. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we can take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. So now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul in verse 1, where we're looking at 1 through 4, he says, "Would to God that ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So Paul's saying, through the subtlety, I fear, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Because there's going to be others, "For he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, that you might stand against him, you might bear with him." So Paul is warning the church of Corinth that there are going to come deceivers. There are going to come people, you know, and it's easy to spot those that are preaching about some god somewhere else, you know, some Athen god that's way out there, or some god of steel or metal that has some sort of an iron pot belly, or like a ceramic circus elephant that has a robe and a crown on its head. It's pretty easy to spot that those are not the Messiah. But what starts to become difficult, and even more so in this generation, is those that come and they're preaching in the name of Jesus, but that Jesus they preach is a god that they formed themselves out of their own imagination. He's a God that they prophesy out of their dreams and out of their hearts and the visions of their own eyes. And we can see, in this generation, we see the golden calf that's raised up. And there are some that preach Jesus. But this Jesus is simply one that wants to bless you and make you happy and prospering all the time. But we know that many are going to say, Lord, Lord. Okay, so Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So of all these, this confusion and this deception that people are under, Jesus looked at these people and says, but I never knew you, because they had been recipients of another Jesus. They had embraced another gospel. So there are many who preach a Jesus that appeals only to the realms of needs and emotions. Okay? It's a very dangerous gospel to listen to. So, I hope everyone in here knows that the primary concern of God is not to make you happy, okay? His primary concern is to make you and I holy. His primary concern is that we would turn to Him for strength to walk through the trials and the fires of life and marriage and children and family and work, to live in self-denial, if that is what causes, if that's what He wants us to live in, then we're to do that and to preach and proclaim His names to the ends of the world, that people who live in darkness might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, we're not called just to be happy, okay? There is joy, but the joy comes from the abandonment of ourselves to Almighty God. It comes from a life that's separated. It comes when we can, as the Apostle Paul, say, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It comes when we can say with an honest heart, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So God's work is to make us holy, not happy. The thing is that holiness leads to that inner joy that we're all seeking. It's not God's primary desire to make us happy, and don't fall into that trap. Some people come to church and the gospel's preached, and when they go home and say, well, that was kind of a, you know, it was kind of a rotten service, or it wasn't a good service. I mean, I thought I was going to feel good at the end of service today. And that's not always so. Because sometimes God's words comes, and it comes to touch an area and that, or an idol, or something in our heart that is not right in our life. And if you lay that down, you will be happy. Okay, you will be happy, and you'll probably be rejoicing. Okay, you'll go out, and then your life will be changed in some way. But if God's words come, and then there's something that you're resisting, and you're resisting that call to this full and wholehearted abandonment in Christ, then you're not going to be happy. The God that I personally came to, the God that I know, and the God that I want to serve, His primary concern, okay, everybody listen, His primary concern is to get a hold of my heart in every area of my heart, and this, that His nature might be made manifested in my life. And that He might be able to use us and our lives for His honor and glory. And if that means hard times, And if it means that we have to suffer for a season because of what God is doing in our life, so that the fruit of Christ might be perfected in me, and that others who live in darkness might come to the saving knowledge of Christ through the outworking of our lives. In order for that to happen, self-will must be broken. Okay? So if we bring our attention to the book of Acts in chapter 2, when Peter got up and preached the Holy Ghost, and he just said, "This same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God has raised him up." Okay, so he made the people aware that it was their sin that crucified the Lord. And when they heard this, when they heard that message, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, what can we do? Okay, so you can't, I don't feel that you can truthfully present Christ without appealing to the areas of a person's intellect and their reason and their logic. I think we have to appeal to reason when we present the gospel, that the ultimate end of following Christ is an abandonment to the will of God. I don't think you can count the cost without actually being reasonable about what the cost is. And we must appeal to the area of will, because I fully believe that until self-will is broken, there's never really a full surrender to Christ. So self-will has to be broken, no matter where we start from. And brothers and sisters, I mean, we've got to come to our own Gethsemane. We've got to come to a place where we can say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I think that's the call of God upon a Christian's life. And I think it was the call of God upon the life of Jesus. And Jesus said, "If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So if we don't present the whole Jesus, sometimes we end up with a half gospel, a half Christian, you know, if there's such a thing. But I feel that those who are, let me leave that alone. Many people are going to stand before the Lord and hear those words, "Depart from me." So a way that we can come to self-denial and abandonment, he says that we should ask for the old paths. I want you to think this over. Jeremiah 6:16, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest in your souls." And isn't that the goal? To have rest in our souls? So if we ask for the old paths, I feel like that's got to be the cry of a Christian. Okay? If we can say, "Oh God, show me out of your word. Show me what your call is. If there are conditions to follow you. Jesus, you said it yourself. No man starts to build a house without first counting the cost. And if I have not counted the cost, if I have not even understood the cost, then Lord, show me that cost tonight. Because it's better that I should see it and make a clear-cut decision than to live in an illusion all my life and end up before the throne of God having missed the heart of God altogether." So in Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Let them return unto you, but return not thou unto them." Okay, there's a call of God for our generation, calling a holy remnant, a bride for Christ. And I think we're desperate in need of people who will seek God with all their heart, and people that will call other people back to God. So now if we go to Matthew, and I want to look at chapter 10. And if you love the Word of God, I think you'll actually love this. And if you love Jesus, I don't think you're going to find this hard. These are his words. And I want to talk about some of the conditions now. There's about 8 or 9 of them. I mean, there are more, but I just want to talk about those that God put on my heart for here. Not that I know anybody, not that I'm finger pointing. These are things that I've come to experience in some way, and I want to experience more. So condition 1, we must be willing to die to our reputation, okay, to follow Christ. Matthew 10, verse 22, We must be willing to die to our reputation. Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Okay. Condition 2. I feel like we have to have an open-faced testimony. Okay. Jesus said you have to have an open-faced testimony here in verse 33. And if we listen to it here, "Whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father." So I feel like, and I've experienced that there are times in my life where if I'm having a prayer in public, you know, sometimes you keep your head down, you almost wipe your brow, you try to make it look like, okay, is he praying or not? Or you say it really quickly. If we deny men, if we deny Christ before men, he will deny us. Condition 3, we must enter into a consuming personal relationship with him. Okay, so thirdly here, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he says that we must enter into a consuming personal relationship with him. You know, it's consuming. There were the scriptures about Jesus going down to Jerusalem and to the temple. Here was the chance for all of men to give him praise. And the first thing he does is they want to make him king. But the first thing he does is he goes into the temple, makes a scourge of cords, drives out the buyers and the sellers, and totally offends all the religious people of his day. And then finally, he kind of seals his own. It kind of seals his own fate there. But we must enter into that type of consuming personal relationship with Jesus. So the disciples remembered after that day that it was written, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Psalm 69:9. A consuming personal relationship with Christ. Condition 4, we have to have a childlike trust in his leading and his sustaining power. Okay, so this relationship must produce in us a childlike trust, where he says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Condition 5, old family relationships must become secondary to a new relationship in Christ. Matthew 10:35, "For I am come to set man at variance against his mother and the daughter," or I'm sorry, "variance against his father and the daughter against the mother and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be those of his own household." Okay? I want to be really respectful here. Some of you are probably experiencing this now. And it's a solemn warning to those that would follow Christ that he says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Okay, we're called to follow him, and we're called to give our lives to him. Okay, so we're to do everything we can to walk peaceably within our homes. Okay, we're not to be obnoxious with the gospel. Okay, and if you've got a husband or a wife that doesn't believe, you're not called to go home and ram the gospel down their throats. The Apostle Paul says that if any person is unsaved or an unbeliever, will dwell peaceably with you, that you can dwell peaceably with them. But if there comes a choice, if it comes threatening, and if there comes, you know, and somebody says, "If you don't lay this down, you know, all this has to be over." Nowhere more than in Israel at the time, and people knew The Israelites really knew what that meant. Because very often a young man or a young woman would come to Christ, and the parents, when they came to Christ, would have a mock funeral and mockingly bury them as if their son and daughter was dead and doesn't live anymore. Because they're not following those traditions. It's a very solemn condition that Christ puts before us for following Him. Condition six, we must yield our lives. Matthew 10:38, he that does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. Matthew 20:27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Okay, we must yield our lives in following Christ. And we must become a servant to others. Okay, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Okay, condition seven. So we must put an end to the self-seeking life. So number seven, we must go through... Through Jesus, we should be able to put an end to the self-seeking life. And we must... So Matthew 10:39, he says, he that finds his life will lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake. Okay? Condition number seven. And condition number eight, we must forgive to be forgiven. Okay? That's a condition for following Christ. We must forgive to be forgiven. And so there are people here today that I'm sure have been abused in some way, and you've been hurt and you've been let down, right? You've been betrayed. And there's no end to the harm that mankind does to mankind when we're without God. But there's a parable in Matthew 18, okay? But a man was forgiven a great debt and then went and found some others that owed him just a small amount of money, just a little bit. And he held them by the throat and he wanted them given what was owed. And Jesus said in the parable that the Lord was wroth when he found out that he wouldn't forgive those who, having been forgiven such a great debt and delivered them to the tormentors. And then he said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you do not from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. So in Matthew 19, after hearing all the words that Jesus spoke about the rich young ruler as the example, he says, when they heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay, so in your own strength, he's saying, you can't do this. Okay, but with God, if you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in your surrendered life, and if you cease to try in the flesh to meet every condition, but through the relationship with a risen Christ and allow Him to, if we allow Him to work in us that which is needful, okay, that which He can do. And it's those who by faith are willing to surrender their lives in a covenant with Jesus. He promises to us, number one, he says, I will give you rest. Okay, those that will surrender to Christ, those that will walk with Christ, those that will live for Christ, and there's a call upon your life, everyone that's in this house right here tonight, We're not called to be religious. We're called to be disciples of the risen Lord. We're called to follow Jesus. Okay? So all the religion that we've had in our past, and let all religion be put aside, but we have to come into a living, walking, personal, practical relationship. And that has to be the forefront of our lives and of our hearts. And he said to those that will give their life to him, I will give you rest. Thank you.